Fear is not a tactic, and it's true love casts out all fear. But let us be reminded by the warning of Jesus that in that day, there will be those who come before him and say, Jesus, I cast out demons in your name. I did great miracle in your name. And he will say, depart from me because I did not know you. See, there's a wall we're pressing through out of the mediocrity, out of the norm of living our lives and putting Jesus' name on it into Jesus being our life and walking in personal relationship that brings glory and power, his glory and his power to our lives. How many of us, and I'm asking this rhetorically, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us today feel like you have a good personal knowledge of Jesus? Not, you know, Bible verses, you know about him, you know all those things, you can talk about him. But how many of you today, deep in your heart, say, I have a personal experience with him? That's what we want to grow in. That's the idea of walking through these I am statements of Jesus. During the sabbatical that Jill and I got to go on recently, at night, you know, we were in an RV, and at night we'd put the kids to bed, and we would go outside wherever we happened to be at the time, and we were in the Mojave Desert west of the Grand Canyon, and we were out there, and we put the kids to bed, and we went out in the desert. Just, it seems like the sun stays more brilliant longer, and the sky was beautiful, and Jill and I were sitting there. And we've been married 13 years this year, and before we were married, we grew up together as children. And I said to Jill, hey, tell me something about yourself that I don't know. Let's play this game. Remember when we used to play this game? Let's play this game. Jill Tunnel, tell me something I don't know about you. And she thought, and she shared some things. She said, tell me something I don't know about you. And it takes a while. And that's the idea in these passages. Jesus, show us something we didn't see about you in the beginning. Take us deeper. It says in Philippians 3:7, but whatever was to my profit, I look at that as Paul saying, all the things that I've done, gained, built for myself, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. He's already my Lord. I mean, Paul's already fully submitted to him. Paul's, in my opinion, one of the most submitted people we see in the Scripture. I'm reminded of a phrase that a teacher, Randy Clark, one time, he said, God, I'm a coin in your pocket. Spend me any way you want to. I like that. I'm a coin in your pocket. And this is this Apostle Paul, and he fully gave himself to be used by the Lord. And in this path, even after all he had been through, in this letter that he's writing in prison, he says, and all of it is nothing compared to the greatness of knowing him, my Lord. He's already my Lord. That's established, but I want to know him in a greater intimacy. So today we're going to look at what Jesus describes himself in John chapter 13, verse 13, which is the teacher. John 13, 13, Jesus describes himself as the teacher. So let's turn there, if you would, or if you don't want to, it's going to be up on the screen. Forgive me. Let's start in verse 12 there. It says, and when he had finished washing their feet, so the context is Jesus has taken off his outer cloak. He's in the upper room with his disciples just a small time before his death. And he takes off his outer garments as a servant would do. And he brings a basin of water and he washes each of their feet. And he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher, some versions say master, and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Well, as you may or may not have known, the New Testament wasn't written in English. It was translated in English for us. It was written in the Greek language. And the word here for teacher, it is teacher. I know that some versions have master, but it's most properly interpreted teacher, because the word is this didaskalos, which means instructor, teacher, or master. But the root word comes from didasko, which is to teach. Now, all that to say, because we want a proper understanding of when Jesus says, "This is what I am," we want to understand it rightly and correctly. Jesus reveals this truth about who He is as a person. He says, "I am the instructor, I am the teacher, I am the master." I will never forget a man by the name of Drill Sergeant Kinnear. When I entered into basic training in the Army several years ago, you get there and they do this shakedown and they intimidate you and they break you down, and then they give you these men in your small units, these drill instructors. Man, I'll never forget the first time I saw Drill Sergeant Kinnear, just a beast of a man, you know, no fat on his body, just a stern face. Never saw him smile in the 4 months I was there, ever. He doesn't smile. And when we would do our exercises, like, you know, push-ups, let's do push-ups, we would go till every last man was quivering and dropping, and Drill Sergeant Canary would just be there pumping them out, pumping them out. And when we would run till all of us puked. Drill Sergeant Kinnear would sprint the rest of the way there. When he came in, he said, "All right, today," he walked in, "today is the day we learn camouflage." And he came in with his face, a piece of artwork in the infantry. The things that are just beautiful. And I mean, when he threw grenades, I mean, it's just everything about him. I was just like, I want to be just like you someday. Someday I want to be like you. You know, that last night of basic training, we did this 28-mile road march, and we came into this, up this hill they call it Infantry Hill, and we came into this arena, and there was this dry ice fountain, you know, trying to create an atmosphere, and we were all whipped, and Drill Sergeant Kinnear was over my squad, and he came one by one, and he took those infantry rifles, and he put that on your chest, and bam, you know, right there, and it was like, oh. Drill Sergeant Kinnear. In the infantry world, he taught everything that was necessary for us to survive and thrive and do well. And it pales in comparison, but I want to talk about Jesus as that kind of lifestyle instructor, because I think it's on the next slide. There's a portion of the followers of Christ that I talk to, that I witness their lives, that I'm around them, and they feel like Jesus and the Bible is applicable for church and religion and Sunday mornings. But outside of that, there's no necessity for him, that he doesn't have any practical application for their lives. And I just want to set the record straight. Just like Drill Sergeant Kinnear, it wasn't just about this or making you a soldier. It was living every day with him and watching and learning everything you needed to know, and him being so far above you, but something in him made you wanted to please him. And Jesus is that, and so much more. Then number one on there, it says that Jesus' teaching are for every area of our lives. This myth that the Bible is for church and religious people and Sunday mornings, it's got to go in the life of believers. He is the teacher, and He is our master, our instructor, every day in everything. I didn't write all the scriptures. I started to, and it just takes forever. But, I mean, you take these home, you study them out, but here's just a couple of things. Through the Bible, Jesus teaches about money, sex, marriage, paying taxes, demons and angels, revenge, the government, forgiveness, divorce, worry, greed, our speech, our bodies, our priorities, the death penalty, humility, possessions, overeating, bitterness, how to pray, how to give, how to consume alcohol or not consume alcohol. The teachings of Jesus and why He today is declaring Himself as teacher and instructor are a necessity for every area of our lives. There is not an area of our lives that the teaching of Jesus is not intended to touch and master and lead. We don't get to be the people that say, I follow you from 10:30 to 12:30 and I live the way I want. It's not an option. And I know some people see Christianity as optional like that, but Jesus never said that it would be. Jesus' teachings bring life. I think this is important when we're looking at Jesus as the teacher. In John chapter 1, I know Jeff and the students have traveled through the book of John. But he starts out his writing there. It says, in the beginning, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. It's capitalized because we're speaking of Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And He was God by substance. And He was with God in the beginning. And through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. This light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. What we need to understand, what Jesse Tunnell needs to understand, is that Jesus' teachings are meant for every single part of my life. The way I treat my wife, the way I talk to my children, the way I drive, the way I pay taxes, all of it. There is no part of my life that is beyond the teaching of Jesus. Or that is not applicable. And the good news is, if we will submit to it in every part of our life, His instructions will bring life. Life. They will create when there was nothing. They will bring to life what was once dead. I don't know what situations are going on in your life and where you're experiencing death and struggle and things are decaying around you. But if you will, by faith, begin to insert and declare the teachings of Jesus into that area, there will be life. It may look differently than what you had dreamed of, but He will produce life because it is what He is and what He does. He is the teacher, and His teachings always bring life. Jesus said this, John 6, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Do we need to rewind that? The flesh counts for nothing. And the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. When I read that verse, God just gives me that picture of, you know, when in the garden He created Adam. Forgive me, out of the dirt. And the Bible says He formed a man, Adam, out of dirt, but he was not alive. He was a pile of dirt. The scripture says that God bent down to him and breathed life into his nostrils, and he became alive. That is exactly what the words and teachings of Jesus will do to us and in us and through us. It will be life. He cannot do anything else. Just after that speech that Jesus gave in John 6, He added some really hard words about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. If you're not willing to partake of Me, you have no business with Me. And what I find interesting, John 6:66. I just find it interesting. In John 6:66, it says, and many disciples turned away from Him and no longer followed Him. And so Jesus turned to these 12 of His and said, are you going to leave me too? And then we see these words of Simon Peter in John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. These other passages, John 5:24 is so good. Jesus is talking about His words being life-giving. Hebrews 4:12, this talks about the Word of God is living and active and powerful. Some passages for you to read this week if you have time. Looking back to creation, there was only an empty void of nothingness until God spoke His Word into creation. Can you just go with me in your imagination? Even though we can't even fathom the empty darkness that was before there was creation, it was nothing. And the Word of God says the Spirit of God hovered over the nothingness. And then God spoke. And life began. Creation began. Things began moving and being and coming alive. Jesus is that life-giving Word of God. When God said, "Let there be light," the words that He spoke were Jesus. Because Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with Him from the beginning, and through Him all things were created that have been made. And when God speaks, and we have Jesus teaching, it brings creative life. We can always trust Jesus' words. They will never harm us. They may be temporarily painful to our own human desires and plans and will and the stuff I want. They may be painful at the moment, but they will never produce harm in us. The end result will be life. It's good news that we can trust the words of Jesus. Number three there. Jesus teaches about every area of our lives. Jesus' teachings bring life. Jesus' teachings are not optional. We see His words in Luke 6:46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If you love me, you will obey what I command. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. This is the love for God, to obey His commandments, and His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world." Listen, I mean, I've been so guilty of this myself, but I just want to call us onto the carpet that many Christians do live as if Jesus' teachings are suggestions and not commands. We read them and we listen to them when we feel like it, and we obey them when it's convenient for us or when it's our last option and everything else has played out. And it should not be so. It should not be our lives. This is the mediocrity that we're talking about. This is the powerless life in Christ. Those who toy like a cat with yarn with the commands of Jesus. But Jesus was very clear that to follow Him meant that we deny ourselves, die to our own choices and will, and serve Him only. He's either teacher of everything or He's somebody else's God. I'm trying to reel us in here. And I'm the worst sinner in this place. I'm the most guilty. But who are we to name the name of Christ and consider His words optional? Are we really His obedient learners? Or do we say that we're following Him, but in reality expect Him to follow us? Now come on, I'm just trying to get practical in real life about this. I've done this and I do this so often. Instead of looking to Jesus, reading His commands and following them, what I do is I live my life the way I want to, and I call on the name of Jesus and expect Him to follow behind me and fix what I've done and create favor out of it. It's blasphemy. It's so striking down who He is. He doesn't follow after us. We follow Him. He's the teacher. The teacher. So I just want to get really practical in closing this and say, so how do we truly allow Jesus to become our teacher? Practical daily steps. If you're like me, man, this when I was studying this, this word just hits me and I'm just like, God, you're right. Man, I'm just not a very good learner. So just was searching out the scriptures. How do I become a learner? How do you become my teacher? And these are just some things that I saw in the scripture. I'm not saying it's a formula, but I think these are biblical things that are going to help us to become teachable people. Number one is be humble. Be humble and be teachable. James 4:6, it's real clear that God hates pride. He stands against pride. He will always oppose pride, but He gives grace to those who are humble. There's something in us as humans in our flesh that we want to be able to do it all. We want to pump ourselves up. We want it to be about us. But if we're going to let Him be the teacher, the first step is to understand that we desperately need Him to instruct us in every area of our lives. Can we come with humility and say, God, I am a lousy husband apart from You. I am a bad father apart from You. I cannot pastor apart from You. I can't preach. I can't do anything without You, God. In fact, anything that has even a spark of goodness in me is a gracious gift from You. I'm nothing. Jesus said in His words in John 15, where I talked about, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And there's something in us that has to bow to Him. Can we say, I am not an expert. I'm not an expert on the Bible. I'm not an expert on the worship. I'm not an expert on teaching. I'm not an expert on my business. I'm not an expert in parenting or husbandry or being a bride. I'm not an expert, Jesus. I don't know what I'm doing. We've got to be able to come to grips with that and say, oh God, teach me. I need You. And unless You do something in me, it'll be failure. That's difficult for our culture. It's difficult for me. I don't know about you. The first step is that humility. Number two, just real practical. Every day, be humble. Make the willful choice to humble ourselves. Number two, surrender to the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how important this is in our practical everyday lives. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will be our counselor. He will teach us all things and lead us or guide us into all truth. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has direct access to all the truths of God and will reveal them to us as we ask and believe by faith. Many people have read the Bible over and over and have not been changed. Have you been in that season of your life? I mean, the Pharisees were. Jesus, remember Jesus saying to them, says, you search the scriptures, but I'm the one that gives you life. It is so important for the Holy Spirit to have full access and full control of our lives. Whether we like it or not, or whatever our background says, the Holy Spirit is fully God and has full jurisdiction to every area of our lives. And we can glorify God and love Jesus and ignore the Spirit and never be taught by God, because He is the teaching element of God in this day. So whether it's from ignorance or rebellion or bad teaching, I would just encourage you today just to come under the full surrender of the Holy Spirit. Say, even if you don't know, Holy Spirit, I don't even know much about You. You kind of freak me out with all the stuff I hear, but I know that the Bible says You are required for me to learn from the teacher. And so I surrender myself to You fully today. For me, every time I open the scriptures, every time, I open that Bible. I ask the Holy Spirit to come, overwhelm me, overtake me, baptize me, and be my teacher. Because I have spent years and decades in Sunday school, and then youth group, and then a leader in the youth group, and then Christian college, and then seminary, reading the Bible all the time, and never learning life. So I did not know who the Holy Spirit was. Number three, real practical, read the Bible. You want to be taught by Jesus, admit you need Him, but beg for the Holy Spirit to teach you, and then crack the thing and actually read it. I'm not going to take you into the Psalm 119 passage, but it's there for you to read. It's such a good, the whole chapter, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's just, it's so rich, and everything is just talking about how powerful God's Word is, how important, how it gives us joy, and it's our delight. It's good. You need to read it. And then John 8:31. Listen to these words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you, when you abide in my word and are my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Many of us are desiring freedom. We're crying out for freedom. We come, we worship about freedom, but we're not walking in freedom because we are not reading and abiding in the Word of God. I love what that word abide is. It's the Greek word meno. Listen to this. When Jesus said, this is what He meant. To stay. To continue in, to dwell in, to endure in, to remain in, to tarry in, to be present in my words. That's what Jesus was saying. And this is not a 15-second spot during the day. Although that's maybe where it begins, and there's nothing wrong with that. If all you got is 15 seconds at the beginning of your day, then invest it in the Word of God. But He has more for you than that. And if you want to be a disciple that walks in the freedom and the victory of Christ, it is going to require some time to remain, to abide, to dwell. It doesn't mean you have to give up your job and just sit around your house reading your Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. It's real practical. It's reading it in the morning. It's turning off the radio on the way to work and meditating on what you read. It's taking 5 minutes during your lunch break just to review or journal about what you read. And before you go to bed at night, maybe just taking 30 seconds to retrain your mind to the things of God before you close your eyes. It's a lifestyle of being surrounded and being in God's Word. And I know not many people are doing it. And that's why I believe there's very little power in the church today. Because if we will dwell and tarry in the life-giving words of the Lord Jesus, He will teach us all things. All right. Last, take time to listen and learn. Psalm 119 says, "Your servant will meditate on your commands, precepts, teachings." I love this word meditate. I was just doing a word study and just because I want to learn this stuff, you know. I'm just not here to preach it. I want to live these things. And the Hebrew word for meditate is this word siach. And it means to ponder on the Word of God, to converse with yourself about the Word of God, or to talk about it out loud. It means to commune with the Word and the Word with you and with God in the Word, to declare the Word of God, to pray the Word of God, to sing the Word of God, to talk with and converse actually with the Word. What does that mean? What does that mean to my life? How do I apply that? I was reading my quiet time just this week in 1 Timothy 2:2. I'd never seen it like this before. It says some other things, but the end goal is that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And I was just studying those words, peaceful and quiet. I don't know how it's translated in your version, but they both have the same meaning. And the word peaceful and quiet are defined as being still. Being still. Being undisturbed. Being quiet. We can read the Word of God, and even the Holy Spirit can bring it alive to us. But we're so distracted and so in a rush that we close up shop and we head out. And there was something that God wanted to teach us if we had only taken the time to be still and quiet in His presence. How many words of God have we missed? Because we're always in a hurry. How many secrets of the divine have we wasted? Because we had to get coffee first on the way to work, or because we had to do this, or this had to be done, or we can't possibly get up that early because I'm going to feel like this later in the day. It's time for the people of God to begin regarding Jesus as the teacher again. He is the lover. He is the Savior. He is the grace giver. He is the forgiver. There's no doubt those things will always be. But He is also to this day a teacher. And we need to be taught. We need to be quiet. We need to be still. And we need to learn, because there is a lot more for us to do than what we were accomplishing. Do you agree? Do you sense that there's more to the fullness of God than what we're experiencing? That there's more of His glory that wants to be released in us and through us than what we're currently living in? There is more. There is a greater fullness. And we need to be taught what it is and how to live in it. Amen? All right. So, Father, we thank You that You gave us a teacher, that He became flesh like us, as we talked about last week, that He wasn't some self-righteous teacher of the law that said, you have to do this, this, this. But You gave us Jesus, who came and He did this, this, this. He obeyed You. He knew Your commands. He lived Your word and He obeyed You. And You showed us how it could be done and the greatness of what it can be. And God, we say thank You that You were so kind. And God, we desire to be taught. We're not what we should be, but there's something in us that wants more. So Jesus, we surrender to You as our teacher today.